All right. Good morning. Hi, this is Jennifer, and this is the Dwelling Richly Bible Study. I'm really glad you're here. We're going to be diving into Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 today. This is lesson 12, day 2. And my camera keeps on bouncing back and forth. Hello. Hopefully it won't continue to do that. What's that? Oh, that's my placemat. Anyway, hi. Sorry, a little distracted about my camera there. All right, let's go ahead and pray and get jumping right in. You know the drill. Welcome. Let's just do it. Heavenly Father, we thank you for our time together. Thank you for the chance to be in your word. This is a really special day as we move into chapter 12, and we ask that you would bless our time to help us to see you, help us to understand more about who you are and what your word teaches us. So I just want to thank you for everyone who's listening to my voice right now and their love for you and their interest and desire for being in the word. Bless them today for that. And let us continue to grow this community to your glory. We thank you for that as well. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's jump over and say hi to the Facebook me real quick here. Here I am. And we'll get over to the lesson. Ta-da! All right, our lesson begins, as it always does, with writing and memorizing the word. And we're going to be over in Hebrews chapter 12, like I just said. So let me go ahead and get that scripture called up. Our memory verse is our passage of study today. So let's just go ahead and get right into that. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. I know I've said this before, but every time I read the word, every time we get into the word together and I go back and reread it, I'm looking forward to what we're going to study, and I know already the direction we're going to be taking in our study. But then I also know the amount of things that we're not going to be covering today, and even just reading that passage with you right now reminded me of that. So it's going to be a great study, and some of you have already done it, and you're just following along, and good job for you. I give you a big shout out. Kathy, I know in particular, has already checked in that she's completed day 2. So checking in and saying hi, thank you for doing that. So let's go ahead back over there and take a look at the lesson and just walk right through this here. Again, like I said, when I write the lesson, I'm trying to move us through, you know, some important things to study. And I already know some key things we've already studied. And so sometimes some really important words that are going to come up in today's study, I know I didn't dig into as much as maybe I could have or would have in another time, right? If we were just only always doing chapter 12 or something like that. But we've already done some of this wording. So anyway, the opening word of Hebrews chapter 12, therefore, is a hint that we need to read this passage in light of what? Chapter 11. Okay, remember? Bible isn't divided up into chapter and verse. The Bible was just either spoken and someone transcribed it, which seems likely to have happened with Hebrews. Or it was just written like a letter, dear John, you know, dear people at the church. And so it wasn't written in chapter and verse. So we need to read it and keep that in mind. So when the author says, therefore, we need to always ask, what is the therefore, therefore, right? So, good morning. My hubby saying hi. And our squeaky sliding door. So what was the focus of chapter 11? If we're supposed to be looking back on that and keeping that in mind as we looked at chapter 12, what was the focus of chapter 11? Well, chapter 11 was the great cloud of witnesses that he just says, since therefore we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. The entire chapter 11 was the hall of faith, or the delving into basically the A to Z of the prophets that had gone before, prophets and judges and kings and so on that had gone before. And as an encouragement for the reader, the listener, to be uplifted in their faith, to see examples of faith and challenge that they had been through, and examples of remaining steadfast and enduring. Because in chapter 10, he said, you have need of endurance. So let me talk to you about these guys. So he goes into chapter 11, talks to them all about it. And then chapter 12, he just starts in and says, okay, so since we've been surrounded, we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. What's the therefore for us? Like, what are we going to do next about that? All right. So let's see. What did this cloud of witnesses witness? What did they actually witness? Think big picture here, not just the little details of their lives. What did they witness? Well, they, over and over and over again, we have them saying in some kind of a way that they considered Christ. They looked to him. They considered their greater reward. Now, they witnessed a lot, obviously, in the nitty-gritty of life, but I'm talking about the big picture. And that's what the entire focus of the chapter was. It wasn't on the nitty-gritty of where they were. And that's the example to us. That's exactly where we should be. We shouldn't be so hyper-focused on the minutiae and the nitty-gritty of our life and the things that are happening to us and what I'm going through. Our eyes should be fixed on him. We should be considering Jesus. So as a result, the author exhorts us to I want you to write the let us exhortations of 12:1 right there. So underline the word also. So let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. So over here, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which we cling so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. All right, so we want to, like they did, we want to do that as well. Make sure I got the right thing queued up. Okay, so let's take a look at the text box over here, this Greek word, hamartia. Hamartia, translated simply sin in the ESV, is better translated the sin, and wait, the sin. There's actually the chi before that, which is the word the. Chi, is that the word the? Let me go look that up on the... Let me get that up for you, actually. It's really cool to see it in the Greek, so why not? Why not? Since we can. Super easy to do that. I think it's chi, but maybe not. Hebrews 12:1. And take a look at the Hebrew, if we click the interlinear button, because that'll give us the Hebrew and the transliteration to help us pronounce it. So, therefore also we, because Greek is flipped the way they modify nouns and verbs and whatnot. Cloud of witnesses and wait. Okay, so, having laid aside and the, it's tame. So easily entangling sin, what kind of sin? Easily entangling sin. So it's actually the sin would have been a better translation. Hence my comment in that box there, because we have the tain, which is the chi is and I got confused. There's the chi. And there's the, hamartia is the root word, and then hamartion is because it's got a plural ending there. Anyway. So the passage is not about us being sinless or having moral perfection, but of laying aside anything that would be baggage from our past, keeping us from considering him and being faithful to him, which is what chapter 11 was all about. Consider him, consider him, consider him. Look ahead, right? So as a result, the author exhorts us to, we already did that. Number 3, by saying also, the author is pointing back to the witnesses. What then is the author implying about what those witnesses had done? Well, he's saying they had laid aside every weight and the sin of unbelief. If it says, let us also, it means they had done it. So let's do it like they did it. You know, let's look back to them. They got it right. They're commended for their faithfulness. They were commended by God. Do you want to be commended by God? Raise your hand. Me too. I want to be commended by God. All right, so let's look at the examples of people that were commended by God. And so it's so ridiculously difficult because those people were so filled with such moral perfection. They were perfect people. Break in. No, because that's not the point. In fact, if you were at Bible study on Monday or Tuesday, just this week, I showed you a great video. Maybe I'll close with that today. I showed you a great video on, it's called Flaws of Biblical Proportions. And it was how they were filled with flaw, and yet they were still chosen to lead. right? Just like you and I are too. It's not about moral perfection. It's about considering Jesus, laying aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely. Laying aside weight and the sin. What is that sin? What has the author pointed out repeatedly as sin in his message? Consider Hebrews 3. What is the sin he is warning about? Lack of moral perfection? All right, is that what it was? Is a sin behaving well, making sure you have plenty of good works stacked up? Let's take a look. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. So we see that they were unable to enter because of, unbelief. They could not enter because of unbelief. All right. So what is the sin that he was repeatedly warning against? This is the sin of unbelief, the sin that will have the ultimate and most dire consequence. This is the exact opposite of the faithful in chapter 11, right? They were commended because of their belief, not because of their moral excellence. Over and over and over and over again, we see that. So let's take a look at this Greek to me. A reminder here, the phrase describing sin in 12:1, translated cling so closely, is from the Greek word uperistatos. It literally means to stand all around, and its sense is something that seriously hinders someone. It encircles you, keeping you from advancing forward. All right? That's a good one to focus on and remember the meaning of as well. So considering this meaning of cling so closely, what contrast is the author making between the impact that the cloud of witnesses should have versus the impact of the sin? Not verses, like Bible verses, it's verses, like against it. Isn't that funny? Because spell check is not going to cut that kind of stuff. It's like the then and then thing, if you don't know your difference. Okay. I could have written like in comparison to, but anyway. So considering this meaning, so we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, which should be more impactful than the sin that surrounds us, right? That should have more weight. That should have more import in our life. That should be encircling us. Not sin shouldn't be encircling us. Although they were each sinners and their sins were in some case infamous, and isn't that the truth? I mean, come on. Hello, David. Right? They were not commended for their ability to overcome sin, but their faithfulness and their steadfast belief. Salvation is not based on moral perfection. It's based on receiving and believing Jesus. And the author hammers that over and over and over again, because that is such a common error. That's a common misdirection, right? You know, like a magician misdirects the audience. So you look over here when he's really doing the kind of the trick over here. It's a very common misdirection. Oh, look over here. Oh, moral perfection. Nope. Belief. Consider Jesus. Be faithful to Jesus. So rather than being hindered by unbelief, what does the author want to see us doing? Paul uses the same metaphor in 1 Corinthians and in 2 Timothy. Let's go ahead and take a look at both of those while I get some water. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Oh, man, that's making me want to do our next study in 1 Corinthians. Wow. All right. And then the 2 Timothy, similar metaphor. I fought the good fight. I finished the race. So the fight and the race metaphor there. And I have kept the faith. Yeah. He uses that same metaphor there in both of those. So fighting a fight and running a race. All right. So what's the author's solution to the problem of sin clinging so closely. What does he say? What's our solution there? Well, look to Jesus. He's the example, not only of the obedience of faith, which he's talked about. He obeyed God. Because he obeyed, then we have salvation. We have salvation because of his obedience. We don't have salvation because of our obedience. Do we need to obey? Yes. And that's an exact response. We can't continue to sin that grace may abound. Paul writes that in Romans. So salvation is about something that someone else, Jesus, does for us. It's not about our own moral perfection. So looking into Jesus as both the source, the point, the origin, the security, the basis of our salvation. That's the solution. That's where our focus should be. How does the author then describe Jesus? Well, let's go ahead and take a look at this. Hebrews 2:10 and 12:2. I wrote a teeny, teeny, tiny little reminder for you. Fitting it for he, for it was fitting that he, for whom and by things all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, enduring the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. So this is Jesus, and he is the founder, the glory, the perfecter of our faith, the founder and perfecter of our faith. And he is not only the originator, a founder of our faith, but he's also the one that brings our faith to what end? Perfection, right? And we've talked about that word, perfection, and we've used the telescope, extending a telescope out to its full purpose, right? Completing it out. So it's the teleos. It's what we were how we were intended to function, the teleos, or teleos. So how does Jesus do that? Well, let's take a look at James 1, 2 through 4, verse 12 to help us to see that. How does Jesus bring about that? He's the author, the originator, all right, of our perfection, and he is the completer, all right? Let's take a look. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect, there's that word, and complete, not lacking anything. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised for those who love him. In other words, under trial, you remain steadfast. You do not give up your belief. You do not reject Christ. You do not say, this isn't good. I'm going to serve another God. This is too hard. I choose a different religion. I don't want to be in this Jesus movement. This is too hard, right? No, you remain steadfast. So he's the one that through trials, through difficulty, helps us to remain steadfast. What emotion motivated that action in 12:2? What emotion? What do you see that? Joy. For the joy set before him, he endured. Joy, endurance. Joy to endurance. Consider this. You can have joy that leads to endurance and endurance that results in joy. I have joy. I see him. And I can endure. And I'm enduring. And it brings me great joy. Isn't that beautiful? Write that down today. Write an arrow, put a little post-it note on your mirror today. Just write a little post-it note, write joy, point an arrow, endurance. And then loop it around. Endurance, joy. Joy, endurance. Endurance, joy. It feeds itself. Joy, right? How many times does the Bible refer to the idea of joy? Many, many, many times. What a beautiful word study that would be. Joy. Think about that the joy of the Lord is our strength. How the connection of joy and strength are there as well. Beautiful, right? So, what was Jesus willing, even joyful, to endure? What was he willing and joyful? The cross and all the shame associated with it. Who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross and all of its shame, the joy set before him. And he counts it a privilege that we are his brothers. That's the joy of seeing us right? The joy of seeing us make it through to the end. That was his joy. And for that joy, he endured. The joy also of being united with his Father, of completing it, of enduring through the end, right? On such a small scale. I mean, we think about that when we're in the middle of a project and we just want to just go, I'm done. This is too hard. I can't do this anymore, right? That. But we endure and we get that project done. We finish reorganizing the garage. We finish writing that book. We finish prepping something that we need to have done, right? It's so hard, but we just endure. And there's that joy, the joy of seeing it done in the end. And then we endure and it gives us joy in the process as well. So how does his example compare to yours? Are you joyful? Enduring? Giving no thought to any shame associated with believing in Jesus? I want you to think about what it looks like to have joy apart from enduring and enduring apart from joy. If you're just joyful, I just like a little happy little puppy dog moving through my life. I'm just so full of joy. That's vapid. That's empty. Without Christ, your joy is meaningless. It's empty. It doesn't do you any good. You're just a silly little girl. It's vapid. It's empty. If you have joy that's fixed on Jesus, there's significance there. That's going to mean something. What about endurance without joy? What does that look like? Sour. Woe is me. I'm just hanging in there. I'm going to make this happen. You know, I'll know people like that. Maybe you've been a person like that before who whines and complains about their life and make sure everybody else knows how much they're enduring. There's no joy in that. Joy and endurance together. Write that down. Put that on your post-it note today. Stick that on your fridge. Put it on your refrigerator. Write it out. I use dry erase markers and write things on my mirror in my bathroom to help me remember. And maybe I'll make a big one on that one. Joy and endurance. They come together. Joy and endurance. So what exactly was the joy set before him? And be sure to note this idea in your Bible. And that's in, write it down. And that's in chapter 1 and chapter 8. So let's go ahead and click over to that final focus for today. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint. Remember that? That's the hypostasis of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purifications for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Sitting at the right hand of the Father. How about this? Now the point in what we're saying is this. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne, the majesty in heaven. Beautiful. But reminder, right? That we are going to be in that company. This is why the author over and over and over again says, don't give up. You need endurance. Don't give in. You can see the sun really poking through. Hello. Poking through and when I lean forward, I got like a half face. Hello. We have needed that same endurance. That's why we have Jesus as our ultimate example. That's why we have this great, crowd of witnesses. They are a crowd. The cloud of witnesses. All right. So let's go ahead and wrap up with this final thought. Does it feel a little out of reach to see the example of Jesus and think, well, he did it, so can I? It does to me. And that's the understatement of all time. There's no way I could ever, by my own efforts, even come close to enduring what Jesus did, let alone living the life that he lived. And yet, right here, the author of Hebrews says that I should be looking to Jesus. I'm done before I start if I take that to mean that I have to do what Jesus did in order to earn heaven. Thankfully, this is not what this message or any message in the Bible means. You see, Jesus is the founder of my faith. He started it. Jesus is also the perfecter of my faith. He finished it. Or better, he enables me to make it to the end. That is something I can get excited about and not be overwhelmed by. That message brings me great hope and joy, actually. What a relief. The message that Jesus is the focal point of every witness, that great cloud of them that have gone before me. Rather than looking around at what I'm going through, my sin, my shame, my trials, my shortcomings, rather than looking at the promises that don't seem to be fulfilled, I look to Jesus. I look up. I turn away from and above all that is swirling around me, and I could see him, consider him, look to him, and hope in him. I hope you will do the same today. Share that thought with a friend today. Encourage somebody else. Let others know the joy that you are finding in really understanding the truth of the gospel, that it's not based on our works. How completely overwhelming that would be if it was. What a blessing. But you know, there's so many people who are stuck in that way still. So share this with someone. Let others know what you have come to know, what you are learning, what you're so joyful about. And let's get the word out on that. Thank you for being here in this Bible study with me today. You are loved and prayed for, and I look forward to being with you real soon. Bye-bye for now.